right. Thank you, Johnny. Could we give a little applause of appreciation for Johnny and Steph? Yeah. Just thankful that you guys were able to bring us into the presence of the Lord this morning and to help us prepare our hearts for worship. My name is Stephanie Gaiman. I'm going to stand over here because I have a tendency to walk, and that looks expensive. It is my privilege to be the CEO of Spruce Lake Ministries. Some of you are accustomed to Mark being in that role, and you might be wondering, what happened to Mark? Is anyone wondering that? Yeah. Great, thank you. I can always count on this little group of people up here to be participators. Thanks for wondering. I was going to tell you either way. So, Mark is currently on a sabbatical, which is wonderful for him. He has made a decision to step back from full-time ministry so that he can spend time with his kids. He has adult children who are running their own businesses, and he's been feeling a call to them, and the timing was right. And so in January, he stepped down as the CEO, and I took his place. He is continuing on with the ministry. He is our CFO, and he also serves as a consultant to myself and some other leaders. So we appreciate him in that capacity. We are missing him a little bit, but we'll be excited when he comes back. So my heart for this ministry started when I was a very small person. I didn't get much taller, but I was smaller at one time. And I came here to camp. And this is really where I came to know the Lord in a very personal way. Grew up going to church. I knew who Jesus was. I knew what God was and what it meant to follow the Lord. But it didn't become real to me until I came here to camp. And so that's one of the reasons that it's a privilege for me to be here. It was a dream of my husband and I to come back and to bring our family here. So we're excited about that. One of the most common questions that I get asked as the CEO, a new CEO, is what are we going to build next? And they ask that because we've been through just a tremendous period of growth at Spruce Lake. You can look around and you can see lots of new buildings, including this one. Just kidding. That was a joke, guys. Come on. All right. There's like four people that laughed. Okay. I'm trying to get them ready for you, Andrew. I'm trying. Nonetheless, we have been in a tremendous growth period for the last couple of years. And with that growth in buildings and guests and volume comes a need to scale our processes and our systems. And so we have a lot of work to do behind the scenes that won't necessarily be flashy, but it is still important work to be done. It's important for us to build a ministry that can last, a ministry that can stand, so that when it's time for those of us who work here to move on, that God has in place, God can bring into place the right people at the right time, and we have done our work to steward the property and to steward the ministry so that it is ready. So that's what we're working on together as a ministry, and we welcome your prayers and your wisdom. I welcome your encouragement for our staff. The summer is long, and if you didn't notice, it rained a lot last week, which really affects our plans. So at this point, I'm going to welcome Andrew Baker to come and join me on the stage. If you could give him a round of applause, that would be kind. Andrew is our summer program manager at Pinebrook, and he has agreed to come and join us this morning and bring the message. We've really appreciated him having him on staff. He is a recent grad of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he's looking forward to doing a pastoral internship in Missouri once the summer ends. So I'm going to pray for Andrew, and then he is going to bring the message. God, thank you for Andrew. Thank you for bringing him onto our team this summer, and thank you for the ways that you have prepared his heart in advance of that. Lord, I thank you for his willingness to bring this message, and I pray that he would be a vessel for your word. God, let the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart be pleasing in your sight. Give us ears to hear what it is that you're saying through your servant, Andrew. Give us minds that are open to seeing you at work, and convict us where we need that. Lord God, I thank you again for Andrew, and I pray that you would give him wisdom, courage, and boldness as he speaks this morning. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. This morning, the passage that I have for you is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Let me open in prayer and dive in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many gifts and blessings that you give to us. We thank you for grace offered through Christ. We thank you for a nation that we can worship you. God, we thank you for your word that you've written to us. God, I pray for this word this morning. Lord, help me to get out of the way. It's not about me standing here, but it's about your glory. It's about honoring you. I pray that as this message goes forth, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open the hearts of those who hear it, that they would be drawn to you, drawn to Christ, that we would listen and hear and heed what it is that you have to say to us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As I was thinking through this passage, one of the questions that I kept coming back to is, Andrew, what do you love about this passage? What is so meaningful? What speaks out to you about this passage? And one thing that speaks out to me is that the very first word in verse 4 is to hear. Now, to do a little bit of word study, that word in Hebrew is shema. Now, when we translate shema from Hebrew directly to English, we get the word hear, but the word shema has a bigger connotation than just audio information going in. There's a little bit more to it than that. You see, shema is something that you're not supposed to simply hear what's going on, but there's also a connotation to heed, to stop, to reflect. I really like the word to ponder. There's a tendency that we have to hear Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, strength. We have a tendency to approach this very casually. And the reason why is because it's familiar to us. We hear it all the time. We hear people talk about this. There are times that we're in the church and we hear people repeat the refrain, love God and love people. This is repeated in multiple times. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. In Matthew 22, Jesus gives us this as the greatest commandment. So there's this temptation that we have to think this is very familiar to us and it's very casual. And so we tend to go to that verse and then move right on. And yet the first word here in verse 4 is shema, stop. Don't just move straight forward. Don't continue through what's going on. Stop and hear, and listen, and think, and ponder about what's going on. And so this, what I enjoy most about this is this idea of stop and listen and ponder. And it makes sense when you think about why we do this. In our modern Western culture, we get so accustomed to productivity and efficiency. We're used to having a checklist of tasks that need to be completed. We're used to having things that once this is done on the calendar, we immediately move to what's next. And yet Moses in this moment is telling us, don't move on. Stop and think, ponder on these things. And there's a question that I would ask you for you to reflect upon. How much listening do I do in my own life? Do I read God's word simply because I'm checking off a box on my morning to-do list? Or do I stop and shema, do I stop and ponder what it is that the Lord is trying to say to me each and every single day? The second thing that I think about in this passage is right there at the end of verse 4 where it says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so there are a few things that I want to examine about who God is. I have two main points here. There are two things that I want us to see about the character of God. First, God is transcendent. And at the same time, God is immanent. God wants relationship. We see here that God is transcendent. There is one true God. His name is Yahweh. He transcends over the universe. He is sovereign over all of our circumstances, all of our tasks, every day that we have throughout the week, the moments that seem mundane and trivial and boring, and the moments that it seems like chaos is the only thing that we know. And to prove that God is sovereign over our circumstances, there are three Bible passages that I want to highlight to prove my case. The first Bible passage is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Again, this is familiar to us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right here in Genesis 1, one of the first commands that God speaks is that God says, "Let there be light." And I want you to think for a moment, can you think of a day where light ceased to exist? And I'm not talking about where maybe in your room you have an apartment or you have a dorm if you're at school where you put blackout curtains and so it's very dark. I come from Kentucky. In Kentucky, we have Mammoth Cave. And there are times that you can take a guided tour down into the cave. And at one point, the tour guide tells you, turn out all of the lights. And you can put your hand up in front of your face. You can't even see your hand inches in front of your face because it is pitch black. But even in the midst of that, light still exists. And the reason that light exists is because God is sovereign. God spoke light into existence, and that's never been undone because God is sovereign. And even though in Genesis 1 this is not explicitly stated, what we see is that this is the God who set time into motion. I think about an analog clock where you can see the second hand ticking going around the circle of the clock. This is the God who wrote the laws of physics. We think about the cosmos and the universe and galaxies that are moving. God is the one who wrote the laws that govern physics. And I would contrast the creation story in Genesis 1, contrast that with the creation myth of ancient Babylon. In ancient Babylon, there are two deities, Marduk and the goddess Tiamat. Marduk ends up defeating the goddess Tiamat and creating the universe from what remains. And there are other ancient Near Eastern myths and stories where there are violent wars and conflicts that take place throughout the cosmos. If you examine the Greek gods and histories, you'll see the same thing. There's conflict, and none of these deities are sovereign. And yet, as Christians, when we read the Genesis 1 account, we see a God who is sovereign. The second Bible verse that I want to highlight for God's sovereignty is Exodus chapter 3 and 4. God encounters Moses through the burning bush. We're familiar with this story. He calls Moses, go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let the people of Israel go. And Moses has several questions, several objections. Moses asks him, if I go to the people of Israel, they're going to ask, who sent you? What do I tell them? And this is where God reveals his name. In the ESV, he says, I am who I am. And the lesson that we learn from this, I am who I am, is that God is self-existent. He's not a created being. There wasn't a God before him. My time at seminary, we learned that the really fancy way of saying this is aseity. So if you want to sound smart in front of the seminary guys, just say God has aseity, self-existence. They'll know that you're one of the smart ones. Which brings me to point number three, Bible verse number three, Isaiah 43, verse 10. He says, before me, no God was formed. There will not be a God after me. You see, these three verses highlight that God is sovereign. He is transcendent. He's transcendent over your circumstances, your doubt, your fear, your worries, your anger. The other character trait that I want to highlight of God is his immanence. God desires relationship with us. And again, I have three Bible verses to back up my argument. The first one is that when the Israelites leave Egypt, they encounter God at Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 20, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And in that same setting, if you continue through Exodus, God gives Moses certain commands on how to build the tabernacle. And what is interesting here is that they carry the tabernacle around with them throughout all of their wanderings in the desert and even going into the promised land. And while the tabernacle has certain things about it, bronze and silver and gold, and it's very ornate, there's a lot of design and artistic expression that goes into this, and good craftsmanship, it is essentially a tent. You see, God doesn't demand all of these things, the extravagance that we see of other cultures. God is willing to dwell among the people of Israel in a tent as they are wandering through the desert and going into the promised land. You see, God longs to be among his people. The second Bible passage that I have to prove my point is from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. Moses says this, "See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. When they hear all these statutes, they will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?" One thing that is important to remember about the law is that before I became a Christian, the law shows me my sin, right? It points out that there's nothing that I can do to merit God's favor, that it is God's grace that saves me, not my works. The law of God, before I became a Christian, points out my sin. I've fallen short of his glory. I've rebelled against him. But after I become a Christian, now that I am a follower of Christ, the law takes on a different function. And I begin to see that the law actually protects. The law is something that protects me from myself. Psalm 119 is a long psalm. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. And all of it is about understanding and glorifying God's law. Psalm 119, verse 11, it says, "God, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And what I see about the law is that the law is similar to, think of when you're driving down the highway and you have guardrails at certain points on the highway. They prevent you from going over the cliff. They keep you on the highway and they keep you safe. I think about if someone has a young puppy that they just got, they might build a fence at the edges of their yard. And that fence is designed to protect that young dog, right? It also keeps predators from getting in, but it also keeps the puppy from getting out into the dangers of the world. And the law of God does the exact same thing. It protects me from myself. The third passage that I have is John 14, verses 17 and 18. This is during the Last Supper. The Gospel of John records what is known as the Upper Room Discourse, and it is several chapters of where Jesus is giving teaching and instruction to his disciples during the Last Supper. And in the Gospel of John 14, verses 17 and 18, he says, "The Holy Spirit is with you, and the Holy Spirit is in you." And so we see from where God was dwelling in the tabernacle, going throughout the wilderness, we see where Solomon builds the temple, but now God and his Holy Spirit abides within me. He's with me wherever I go. He abides within who I am. You see, I highlight these three Bible passages to point out God desires relationship. He desires presence with his people. And so the question, when we think about the character of God, that he is sovereign over my circumstances and he desires relationship, there's this question of reflection. Why do we continue to strive after the treasures of this world instead of pursuing him? And the other question that I have, how should we respond to this character and nature of God? And that's where we come to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your might. I want to highlight these three things, our heart, our soul, and also our mind, and then third, our strength. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. We continue to turn to all of the treasures of this world. We look for things like power and influence. We see people who are more interested in climbing the corporate ladder. I have to have the corner office. I've got to make partner. I have to have the plaudits and all of the power and all of the influence. There's some people who pursue all of the pleasures of the flesh. We see them engaging in these things, the worst that humanity has to offer. And the third, we see people who are interested in popularity. We have a culture that celebrates the expression of each and every single individual. We see on social media where everyone is worried about how many likes do I have, or how many hearts did I get, how many responses did I get, how many people am I influencing? And their day and their week rises and falls on their popularity. And yet in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus takes a very different turn. In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be as well." And the question is, what is it that you truly treasure in your heart? You see, we're not called to treasure the things of this world. We're not supposed to follow what the world is doing and chase after all the ideas of this world, but we're called to treasure the things of heaven. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "We do not look to the things that are seen, but we look to the things that are unseen. For these things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." We become so focused on our lifespan here, and we ignore the rest of eternity. Do I treasure the things of this world, or do I treasure the things of heaven? Point number two is, do you love God with all of your soul, with all of your mind? In Jeremiah 17, we see this contrast between two different people. In Jeremiah 17, verses 5 and 6, we see someone who trusts in man. We see someone who trusts in the flesh. But in verse 7, we see where someone who trusts in the Lord and someone's trust is the Lord. And this affects our mindset. This is a question of how do you focus on things? What's your mindset when you approach tasks? There are many people who focus on their own abilities and their own strengths. And they are people who constantly are worried about a changing and shifting culture. They constantly try to keep up with all of the things of what the world is doing. And the moment that you experience success, you still are running, feels like you're running a rat race. It feels like you're one of those rats that you're on that spinning wheel, just constantly turning your wheel. No matter how well you do, next year you're right back to it. And the other tragedy that we see in our modern culture, in mindset, is that people no longer trust God's plan for marriage and romantic relationships. Like the people of Israel at that time, they have abandoned God's law. And they have thought to themselves, "I know what romance should look like," and they abandon the biblical worldview and chase after all kinds of ideas. Some of them are things that aren't even mentioned in Scripture. They're so bizarre and strange to us. And we contrast this with Jeremiah 17, verse 7. "Blessed is the one whose trust is in the Lord." What we see in the midst of this contrast is that apart from Christ, you and I are incapable of trusting God. Our desire is to trust ourselves, our desire is for self-reliance. And yet when we come to the Gospels, we see that Christ is one who perfectly trusted in the Lord. Jesus is one who trusted in his heavenly Father. One example that I think of is Luke 22. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is pleading with his heavenly Father. God, he knows what crucifixion it looks like. He knows he's about to go through this. He knows that he is about to be crushed as the substitutionary atonement for the sin of humanity. And he is pleading with his Father, please take this cup from me. One of the things that we see in the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus has such earnest and so much stress and agony that he begins to bleed. Now, I am not a medical person. I will leave that to people who know more about the human body than I do. But what I understand is that it is possible for someone to have so much agony and stress that their sweat glands actually begin to bleed. And I think that for Christ, where he knows he's about to face crucifixion and be crushed for the sins of humanity, I think that suffices as adequate stress. But the point here that I want to make is that even though in Luke 22 we only see one or two lines of text, I think that it's safe to say that Jesus is in agony. His humanity and his divinity are at odds with one another in this moment. In his humanity, he wants to run away. He wants to, you know, save yourself, get out of this. And yet at the same time in his divinity, he perfectly trusts in the Father's plan. And finally, he resolves himself, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. One human example that I think of trust comes from Matthew chapter 14. The apostles are out on the water. The storms are arising and the waves are crashing into the boat. And Jesus comes walking to them while they're on the water. And in the midst of this, Peter looks at Christ and says, Lord, if it is really you, tell me to come out of the boat, to get out of the boat and walk to where you are. And Jesus tells him, come to me. What is interesting to me and what is poignant to me about that is that Peter trusted in the Lord. He was willing to get out of the boat. And I ask you this question about trust in lieu of Peter's decision. Would you be willing to get out of the boat? Are you willing to be in the storm with Christ, or are you more interested in staying in the relative safety of where you are? Trusting God is about knowing his character, not about knowing the destination. You see, so often you and I are so interested, God, what's the plan? What are we doing? Where are we going? How is this going to end up? God, tell me the destination and let me be in control. But God is much more interested in revealing his character rather than revealing the destination, because God desires relationship, not mindless servants. The third point that I have is love God with all of your strength. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all of your might, because you know that you are serving the Lord, not man. Do you set your hand to task? Do you commit your work to the Lord? Before you complete a task, when you get to the beginning of your day, do you wake up and ask and pray before God, God, help me to glorify you with what I do. Help me to honor you with all of my strength. Or do you have self-reliance and you simply dive right in? I think that the other side of strength is proper rest. There are many people in our culture that they do not have rest. They don't know how to do this. They don't have a God who is sovereign. They don't have a God whom they trust. And so they have only self-reliance. And so you see them working 70 and 80 hour work weeks. They have no rest. And so they are constantly at work. And you see them burned out. You see them weary. You see them angry. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says that a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And there are many times that I am tempted to self-reliance, and I know the plan, and I've got it figured out, but I need to stop and remember that it is the Lord who establishes my work, or he doesn't. And for Christians, we understand that we can rest. We have a God who is sovereign over our circumstances. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary, and I will give you rest. When you set your hand to task, do you dive right in, or do you commit your work to the Lord? And then finally, These words that Moses says to us should be written upon your heart. If you desire to flourish, if you want a life of meaning and purpose, if you desire success in your work and in your life, then you need to write these things upon your heart. And what you need to be doing is to abide in Christ. And again, we return to the John 15, the upper room discourse. We're familiar with this passage. Christ says, "Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit." One thing that I think is important to highlight there in John 15 is where those who do not abide in Christ will wither. I don't want to suggest that you can lose your salvation. I do not believe that's true. I think that salvation is based on the grace of Christ, not on our works or merit. But I think that we can certainly wither. We can certainly experience burnout. We become weary. We get to a point of where we forget the original reason why we set our hand to task. We forget the purpose. We become so driven at what we must do that sometimes we forget why we were doing it in the first place. You see, these things are to be written upon our hearts. I know that in a room like this where it's pretty easy to assume that all of us are Christians. And maybe you come here this morning and you take a moment of reflection and you realize, you know what, this week I've not been trusting in God. I've not been understanding his sovereignty and his presence. And while I know that I'm a Christian, Lord, if I confess, if I'm being honest, I know that I've not been fully devoted to you. And so if that's you, then I invite you to take a moment of reflection sometime today, to stop, to think about where is my focus? Do I treasure the things of this world or the things of eternity? Is my mindset focused on trusting in the Lord or relying on myself? Do I set my hand to task to glorify God? But I never want to make assumptions. There may be someone who does not know Christ personally. You've heard about him. You know who he is. You've heard people talk about him in culture, but you do not have a personal relationship with him. And if that's true for you, there are people here, we would love to have that conversation with you after the service. There are people who would love to pray with you and talk to you and explain what that means. So we come back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Shema Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that your name be glorified as we think through your word. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we continue today and throughout the rest of this week, we pray that you would remind us to stop, to ponder, to consider. Lord, how can I love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul and mind, with all of my strength? Lord, will you take these words that we hear? Will you write it on our hearts? Will you sanctify us? Draw us back to Christ. Help us to give you the glory and honor and praise. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.